that online, keep up online. Yep. Amen. Well, usually on Sunday mornings, I would be celebrating our core values. Love God, love people, do your best, and have fun. And we would also sing, be quiet, sit down, listen to what we're going to say. But, you know, I hope you guys got all that. And I hope I don't have to tell you to grow up. Okay, so here's the thing. I am going to do something today that I don't usually do. I'm going to share with you from my personal journal over the last few months some of the things that the Lord's been speaking to me, showing to me, trying to give me greater understanding of over especially since the beginning of the year, but even at the beginning of last year. We are just a little way past halftime in 2020, and some people are going, thank God, we're halfway done. But today I just felt like I wanted to share with you, kind of summarize some of the things that Rick's been sharing over the past few weeks. Even our brother Greg Evans, when he was here right before everything went crazy. The first couple of months were kind of odd. We were dealing with some sickness and some things like that, tending to the flock, and we were anxiously asking God to show us and to allow us to see what he wanted to do and to see what he was doing and to give us clarity of vision. Do y'all remember that? We were talking about 2020 and what it was going to hold, and we had no clue, right? So at this point, I don't hear anybody saying, Lord, give us 2020 vision, give us clarity. They're all like saying, okay, that's enough. I don't want to see anymore. Because so many things have been seen and revealed, and God wants to show us more. Friday the 13th of March, at the beginning of the escalation of the pandemic, our dear sister had a heart and kidney transplant. Friday the 13th, in the middle of a pandemic, yep. I just say that that's faith, and that's how God works. When everybody's turning their attention a million different ways, he looked and he said, I've still got this. Yes. Okay? So, you know, at that time, we all became good citizens, and we rallied behind the government leaders and all the scientist, and we said, okay, we're all going to stay home and flatten the curve. And in the beginning, it was almost kind of comical. We talked about the Corona 15 that we gained at 15 pounds. We talked about canceling Netflix because there was nothing else new to watch. And, you know, there was a lot of fun and games and jokes. And then it just wasn't funny anymore, right? It didn't have anything to do with any of those things. So I'm not saying everything was wacko crazy, nobody was paying attention. Let's get past this, move on, and get on to the next thing. But I felt like the Lord kept telling me to be careful. And he wasn't telling me to be careful of a virus. He was telling me to be careful of the times. Yes. And so I've been just asking him about a lot of those things. I've been diving into things I hadn't really looked into before. For those of us who were investigative and curious about the whys and the hows and the whens and the wheres of everything that was going on, we're listening to prophetic words, we're trying to keep up with the media and not get freaked out or get angry and want to throw our TV out the window. But I kept thinking, instead of pandemic, I kept hearing pandemonium, because that's what it felt like. And we quickly kind of came to realize a few things, and this is my little list, not just from my journal, but from things other people that are close to me shared. We realized that we were much more easily frustrated and impatient than we ever realized. Yeah. We learned what it's like to have to try to work from home with kids under our feet, or our spouses interrupting us, or people coming in and out of the house, or whatever. We had distractions that we hadn't had before. When we thought if we were in the cave, it wouldn't be so distracting, but we found out that wasn't really true. We found out we weren't handling isolation very well. We weren't handling aloneness very well. And then we relate to, have friends, and cover a lot of pastors, and we were hearing these same things that Rick was whining about at our house, but about not being with his sheep. It's a hard thing for shepherds to not be able to have access to their flock. Those were things that we found out we just didn't do a real good job handling. We also saw ourselves and others battling with things like fear and anxiety and restlessness that we hadn't seen before. And as it has begun to linger on, some people just felt like, I'm not ready for this. I think when you begin to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you do that for a while, God lets you get to the end of yourself and say, hey, I'm not ready to do this by myself, God. And so I think that's kind of where we've been. During these times, I've been asking the Lord for insight. And Angel, if you'll put up that first scripture in 2 Chronicles. The thing, I know that every church has said this a million times. Vice President Pence posts it all the time, almost any time he goes anywhere. I see that he posts this scripture. But I just want to go back here because this is what God told us in the beginning. And we're talking about the beginning of the year, and this is what he said. And my people who are called by my name, if they will, they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So when we read this, we think about, yes, we need to have a time of like a national day of repentance. We need to have a wave or a sweeping of repentance in our land. And the Lord kept saying, no, I just need my people to do it. I just need my people to do it. National and corporate repentance is needed, but those things don't happen without our individual repentance first. Oops, sorry about that. Hi, Irene. but what God was saying to me was that God was asking his people to repent for their wicked ways. I think it's so easy for us to look around us and see wickedness. You know, it's flaunted in front of us. And it can become so distracting that we don't look and contemplate our own wicked ways. And our wickedness in the word is sin, to just make it, you know, falling short of what God's called for us. This is something, I'm going to hop around a little bit, but this is something I want to make sure that you get. This is what the Lord said to me. The individual affects the corporate. The corporate affects the whole body, and the whole body will impact the nation. So if you step backwards from that, it gets back to the same thing. Individually, what are we doing? And the other thing that God spoke to me early on, along with this scripture, is he kept telling me, don't waste this time. Because I felt like we were just saying, let's just snuggle up on the couch and watch Netflix and eat ice cream and just hang on until Jesus makes us go away, you know. In some ways, we push the hold button on our dreams and our visions, on our outreaches, on things that we feel God has called us to do. And we found ourselves going into a bunker like a storm cellar and waiting for it to pass over. But you know what? The rations down in the bunker are gone. It's time to come out of the hole, yes. All right? And I feel like that God is saying, I wanted you to redeem this time to contemplate my character, my nature, and my ways. And when we talk about his ways, the scripture tells us we're to acknowledge him in all our ways. And I was just thinking about that, and I got a phone call from one of my friends, and she had a very deep, deep encounter with the Holy Spirit one morning. She said she was just going about her normal routine. She was playing worship music in the house. She's a very essential worker in an at-risk job with people. And she said all of a sudden when she was taking the shower that the heaviness, the kabod of God, the weightiness of God came upon her, and she fell to her knees. And she said, before I could even say anything, I began to have flashes of decisions, directions, positions, she said, that I've made without even consulting God. She said, I didn't feel like I was making foolish decisions or unsound decisions, but she said the weightiness of the fact that I did not acknowledge God in my decision-making process came heavy upon me. And man, when she was sharing it with me, it shook me. You know, we do need to acknowledge him in all of our ways, and we need to be awake, and we need to be alert. After we talked that day, I was reading again the parable. She and I actually talked about the parable of the 10 virgins and how they had gotten sleepy and drowsy and lost preparation time, precious preparation time for the bridegroom. They had slept through that time of preparation. 5 of them weren't ready because they didn't have oil. But, beloved, they all came to see the bridegroom. They were all anxious to see the bridegroom, but they didn't all get to. So then we began talking, how do we cultivate oil? And I'm going to be honest with you. If you want to know how to cultivate oil, go back and listen to the last few weeks of my husband's sermons. Because that's what he's been trying to teach us, is how do we keep oil cultivated in this hour? I also thought about a lot of those IHOP guys, and I'm not talking about the pancake people. Although I can hardly wait to go back there again one day with the whole gang. We miss that. Corey Russell and Mike Bickle and Stuart Greaves, these guys that have been doing 24/7 prayer for over 20 years, teaching people how to cultivate oil, talking about cultivating oil. I thought, well, maybe we ought to like take a time out here and see what they're saying right now. And basically, as I was looking over some of the things and some of their teachings and things, it all started out seeking God, everybody, all 10 of them. And even in their brokenness, they were all viewed equally. They were all viewed the same in the beginning. Chaste virgins before the Lord. Okay. So we're not talking about unbelievers and believers here. They all had lamps, and their lamps were burning. Yes. For others and for themselves. They all went to meet the bridegroom. But some of them were not connected to his heart because there was a priority that was off somewhere. And we don't know. We all know that we've had priorities that have been off. And that's what kept them from being prepared. God is wanting to use this season to produce a bride who is yoked to him in love. Yes. And today the Lord was showing me he wants us to be yoked to him in love, but equally yoked. Not just all his love to us, but our love to him. Yes. When we're good keepers of the oil, the presence of the Holy Spirit is what I think that is flowing in the midst of our lives, and we can draw closer and closer to the bridegroom. That's why it's important for us to stay awake and to prepare. Like my friend, I realized there were simple and profound things that I was forgetting to do, like acknowledging him in all my ways. The Lord had told me that part of the drowsiness and sleepiness was our casual approach to Christian disciplines. And that, you know, at first that was like kind of offending to me, you know. And then he said to me, and the online experience can make that sleepiness even more pronounced. Mm-hmm. Because we begin to look at the screen like any other screen time. Mm-hmm. We're looking at it casually. We're, like Rick said last week, we need to participate. We need to be on point. We need to be ready there and have growth stirred up in us. You know, when you stir up the dirt, the roots get room and the plant can grow. And so we have to be in that position. It meant expecting God to speak to me, ready with a pen and a paper. See, I'm in with the children on Sunday morning, either doing a Facebook Live or a lot of the people that help us do these productions, their children are with me. And they're growing in their intimacy with the Lord, and the enemy attacks them just like normal kids, but they are learning to have seasons where they're really pressing in worship, and it's really challenging to me and to my assistant Kristen. We had a little one with us this past Sunday who brought a bubble of just life and joy, and it was because she was there and that she could worship. And yeah, we do all the safe things, and everybody had normal temperatures, and we sit the children and their family. Don't let your mind go there, okay? But and the reality of her spirit being alive at the sound of the anointing of worship was beautiful, wasn't it, Kristen? It was amazing. And she came in reluctant, but she left just bouncing. And when her mom walked in to see them catch their eyes to each other, it was so exciting. And that's how Jesus looks at us. Yes. You know, he wants us to connect with him on that level and to be able to worship him in greater intimacy than we ever have before. Yeah. That's right. I found people that I've been talking to lately are really hungry for a greater intimacy with the Father. Some are really wanting to renew their walk with the Lord. And they want to get to the place of considering him in all their ways. I've been talking with some of them. Some of them I've been kind of watching online through private blogs and things like that. And I just kind of made a list, and I hope some of these will bear witness with you. The first one that was common among us all was repentance. The next one was humility. When we're in a place of loneliness, we're on our face before the Lord, we come in low. We come in humble. The fear of the Lord, another theme we've been hearing these past few months. That's an awesome reverence for God's presence and his authority in the earth. That's what I'm talking about when I say the fear of the Lord. Rick talked on that last week too. Stole so many of my notes. Intimacy being our ultimate priority. Can anybody agree with that? That intimacy with the Lord would be our ultimate priority. Yes. In him, more than the ministry that we think is getting done or not done, or what we've been robbed of or whatever. That's one thing that cannot be taken from us, and it's the thing that needs to be our ultimate priority. Hunger. Staying hungry. We lose our hunger when we satiate our appetite with, I don't know, empty calories. Maybe is a good way to look at it. So we have to watch those things. Simplicity of relationships with people, giving people the benefit of the doubt, learning to be kind. Some of these things coming to the forefront, the Father's trying to teach us. And I think when we see the stuff that's going on in the world, God is showing us, this is not my way. He has allowed us to have 20/20 vision at what's been going on underneath the surface. Beloved, it's not under the surface anymore. It's all come spewing out like I've never seen in my 65 years. And I know I'm not the oldest one around, but I have seen a few things, and that this blows my mind. It blows my mind. Learning how to wait on God and not grow weary in it. Another person told me patience, to trust God that he knows the times, that he knew this was going to happen before it happened, and that he's not freaking out, and that we shouldn't be either. Someone else told me letting go, admitting I had no plan or any understanding of a specific destination or direction in this season. Now, that's hard, because as leaders, a lot of us, we are expected to have answers, and we expect ourselves to have answers, and we expect to have a plan, and we want to know what's going to be happening in 30, 60, 90 days or 6 months or whatever. And right now, I'm going to be honest with you, I haven't talked to any leader that knows. They thought they did, but they all tell me the same thing. I know Jesus is still on the throne. Beyond that, who knows? All right? So the feeling I had as I was sharing with people and talking with people and just praying with people and texting with Marlene at 3:00 in the morning sometimes, it was like we were asking God to catch us in a free fall. And I've never done that ride. I've never want to. But I've seen people where they go way, way, way up in these towers, and then they just free fall, and they expect to be caught or land on something or whatever. Not for me. But I feel like sometimes we feel like that in this kind of environment. There's like a free fall going on. So I can't give you any better instructions than this, but what God is saying to me right now is, in all of this stuff, there's the good I want to do, and there's the challenge that you're facing. The Lord said you have to always press through the challenges. You have to press through pressures and uncertainty, okay? This is what I know for sure, is that we have to learn. This is one of the things I want you to write down. I want you to remember. We must learn to deal with ambiguity, uncertainty, and delay in a righteous manner. Did you hear that? We have to learn to deal with ambiguity. You know what ambiguity is? It's just the fogginess, not the jello-ness of things that are going on. Uncertainty, when we don't know what we're going to have, what we're going to do, what we're going to wear, and delay in a righteous manner. I believe that's the biggest challenge in this season, and it's the thing that's causing us the most anxiety, is not being able to deal with ambiguity, uncertainty, and delay in a righteous manner. I'll have to be invited back another time to give you more detail in how to handle that in a righteous manner, but we're going to touch on some things today. People have been embracing the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees out of, the leaven of Herod being politics and leaven of Pharisees, a religious spirit. I see people like navigating towards that more. And what the Lord is wanting us to say is if we do that, we're just going to get angry. I see anger coming out of both of those camps. Okay, the religious camp as well as the political camp. I've never seen so much anger and bitterness and sadness and depression. And honestly, it will become it will cause us to become angry, disappointed in not only others, but it'll cause us to be disappointed in God. You know, it will cause us to be disappointed in the church. So this inability to handle, this is the thing I want to point out today too, this inability to handle ambiguity, delay, denial of justice, or whatever it is a pervasive spirit in the land. And the Lord spoke to me a couple of days ago, and he said, it is the open door to the spirit of Absalom. If we allow ourselves to become disgruntled and dismayed, we will connect with others who are disgruntled and dismayed. And we will allow an Absalom spirit to breed insurrection and rebellion. So if you don't know about Absalom, he was one of the king, you know, he was one of David's sons. And he was eaten up with the lack of justice for his sister's rape. He did not agree with the way his father handled it, how he handled it, when he handled it, none of it. And he became so offended. He didn't go out and ask everybody else to join him in his offense. This is what's sneaky about it, okay? He went out and he found people in the gate or that were about. He found others who were disgruntled about something. And he invigorated them. He spurred them on and he connected with them and told them how he would have done it differently and how he would do it differently. This root was all in this sense of justice not being satisfied to him. And I remember one day back when we lived in Memphis, we had this expandable upstairs and Ricky's little bedroom apartment type place was up the top of the stairs and it was always scary going up there. But I remember one day I was so upset because I cannot handle injustice. I can't handle a bad call in a ball game. I inherited it from my father. I repent. But I remember stomping up the stairs and I was telling God, this isn't fair. It makes me mad. I didn't say make me mad. I said it me off. That's what I said. I really said that to God. I said, and you know what he said back to me? He said, yeah, me too. And I literally stopped on the staircase. And he said, but I am the God of justice, and you are not. I am able to bear it, and you are not. So, beloved, when we merge our indignation about injustice and another indignation about another injustice, and they merge together, they breed insurrection and rebellion. That is the spirit of Absalom. It's betrayal against God's anointed and God's appointed. It causes us to say, we don't accept the way you're doing this, God, because our party's not ahead in the polls, or because our denomination doesn't get, I don't know, whatever it is. You know, Jesus even had to deal with this with the disciples. Do you remember the time when they were at the place and they asked Jesus if he wanted to call down fire on the whole town? Do you remember that? What did Jesus say to them? He goes, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Yep. They were of the spirit of Absalom is what I think. Absalom didn't just go on with his cause and continue to draw people. He connected them through their offense and then built upon that. And now God is allowing us to see this throughout the nation. When we prayed on New Year's Eve, this is something that we prayed against. We had limited understanding of it, but now we're seeing more and more and more of it. And the prophet Jeremiah Johnson about a month ago came out with a whole thing about the spirit of Absalom having been released in our nation. I've seen it in natural families. I've seen how it's played out in church families. Somebody's done like the way the pastors are doing it and they tell somebody and then they talk about this or something else. And you know what? The bottom line is we can't grow, become, allow ourselves to become angry, frustrated in a place of delay or in a place of denial. We can't do it. We've got to learn how to handle those seasons or we open the door to this foul spirit. That's one of the big things that, that God told me to share with you this morning is that we go, sometimes we go everywhere else to every other person but to God. Okay? And we just can't fall down, call down fire all the time. We have to remember that we're in a superior kingdom. To these other kingdoms. Yes. And God wants us to learn in this season that we have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. Now, sometimes we think that may be all I know, but let me tell you, it's enough to know that we have Jesus. And His kingdom is where our allegiance has to be. See, if our allegiance is, as Rick said last week, all in to the end, to the kingdom. See, I titled your sermon that from last week. All in to the end. When we're loyal in our allegiance to Jesus, we can't be pulled in by a spirit of Absalom to betray our Father and to betray His godly leaders, to betray, not portray. So let's summarize kind of just what I talked about so far. Let's redeem the time. Remember, Rick shared in Joel 2:25, God restores the years. We redeem the time, yes. Right? Don't go numb and give the enemy the season. Repent. Remember this, He's never done with us. I've shared with some people, they've shared with me that they've felt guilty to go before the Lord and repent because they've repented before. Don't do that. Our growth and our maturity takes time. Okay, I wish I could tell you with as much time as I've had that I was furthering along in some areas, but I'm not always. Look up 1 John 1:9. He wants to cultivate in us the ability to continue to grow, continually grow. And if we don't live a lifestyle of repentance, which means to not only be sorry, but to turn from our sin, then we don't grow. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, it's not just about us being embarrassed to go before the Lord because we sinned. It's going before the Lord with purpose, knowing that He's faithful and that He's just and He's going to forgive us. But it says He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is what the Lord said to me this morning. There's a difference between you cleaning up your life and me cleansing your life. Wow. Which one do you want? We don't just need a good cleaning. We need a good cleansing. And cleansing from all defilement that comes in our lives as we go in to deal with things, we actually get to the root of our sin, not just dealing with the symptom of the behavior. Because what we do when we clean ourselves up is we just try to quit doing it. We just try to do better. That's cleaning yourself up. That's not being cleansed and having the root dealt with. And that's what comes as a result of confession of our sin and repentance and receiving the forgiveness of God. We also touched on cultivating oil, and I believe we've talked about that a lot. But I will tell you one thing. Oil is the presence of God. But the other thing I remembered is hearing all my life, my dad would always say, it's the oil that greases the wheels. Remember, the oil greases the wheels. And if we're stuck, we need to look how much oil we've got on our wheels. Yeah. You know, it may be time to say, God, grease me back up again. Go to that place. Remember, we pointed this out a couple of weeks ago. David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what he was doing. He was cultivating oil. The other thing is, I touched on earlier, is becoming intentional. We cannot cultivate oil on the run. It means we have to sit down. We can't cultivate oil asleep. Awake, O sleeper, right? We have to arise from this. So, and another thing is we can't cultivate oil by beholding lawlessness. And guys, all the stuff I just mentioned is easy to do. Doesn't take any effort. But being intentional about the Word of God, intentional about worship, intentional about forgiveness, intentional about kindness, the nature and the ways of God, they don't come easy. We have to make an effort. And when we listen to a message, we aren't just looking for the bullet points. We're not watching another program on the screen. We're actually seeing, this is the word of God that's being spoken to me, and I need to apply it to my life. In Luke 8, you can pull that one up, when Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, he talks about the responsibility of the soil for the seed. And that, am I doing okay on time? And what that means is that we have a responsibility once we hear the word of God to do something with it. So verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. So they came into this ready. Knowing honesty is usually honesty about ourselves and having a good heart. And it says, and hold it fast. So when you hear the word, you hold on to it and you bear fruit with it. You don't just be part of the audience. You participate. And then you bear fruit with your perseverance. So you're intentionally stewarding the word of God. And, you know, Rick preaches and teaches a lot, and we hear a lot. And I believe that what the Lord is saying, and I'm not saying this because he's my husband, I'm saying this for on behalf of any man or woman of God who prepares and listens and asks God to show them the right word they're supposed to bring. We have to steward the word that's preached and taught to us. Bottom line. So we posture ourselves to hear and receive the word, and then we write it down. We find some way to commit it to memory so that we can meditate on it and mull it over in our spirit so that we can bear fruit out of it. Okay? The next thing was watching. That's being aware in your spirit, being up on the wall. Rick had a great sermon on that a few weeks ago. We watch to see what not only the enemy is doing, but also to see what God is doing. And if you watch, you will pray. Because one, you want to avoid the stumbling blocks that you're seeing out there of the enemy. Yeah. Or two, you want to be part of what God is doing. Yeah. So faithful watching leads us to being prayerful. If we don't, those stumbling blocks out there, like we talked about with the spirit of Absalom, they can cause us to stumble. But you know what? You can avoid stumbling blocks and still suffer loss. We have to watch and pray. The enemy is trying to deprioritize our allegiance to the superior kingdom. Always remember that. Beware of the leaven like we talked about before. So the next thing I wanted to talk about was believe. We've been talking about faith with the kids. What are we believing for? And what does it mean to have faith? It means that we know and we take action. If you have faith, you know, you believe, and you take action on it. You take a stand on it. Let's believe for revival. Let's believe for a salvation revival, for souls to be saved. But let's also believe for a bridegroom revival, like lovesick worshipers, like the Jesus day, the Jesus days, you know, back in with the hippies, we're all getting saved and baptized in the ocean, and now we're doing it again, okay? Hallelujah. But let's believe for that, and let's believe for it together. And continue, beloved, to be in faith and not in fear. Always remember that Jesus is in the boat. He's in this boat that we're in right now, just like he was in the boat back when they were going over to the other side. But the great and terrible day of the Lord is real. But Jesus is in our boat, and it'll be a great for us if we stay with him. Yes. Okay? Yes. I don't want to just live to survive another day.
Yeah, come on.
I don't want to say, I survived the 2020 pandemic. I don't care about having that, you know, scout badge. It doesn't mean a thing to me. But I do want to come out being more faithful, closer to Jesus, and being radiant. Okay? It says the Bible says that they looked upon him and were radiant. And, you know, you can radiate what's on the inside of you, and you can radiate what's reflected off of you. And so that's what I really want to see us do. The other thing that in this little checklist the Lord gave me was to remember to accelerate. There's some dreams and visions that we just put on hold with everything else. And now is the time to be writing the plan, to be writing down the vision, considering the resources, praying in the people that it'll take to do whatever it is that God's called you to do. Now's the time to be doing those things. And last but not least, I want to talk about pressing in. Now, where am I? So I know how fast I have to go. Am I okay? Okay. All right. So I want to read Mark 5, 25 to 24. Pressing in has to do, when you press something, think about an iron or whatever, you're applying pressure. You're being disciplined, consistent, and dependable. So pressing in is something that is not, you can't press in sporadically because you're not pressing if you're not steady. Yeah. It takes, you can't just, this isn't pressing the table. This is pressing the table and pressing constant the table. Pressure. It's right. Constant pressure, okay? And you're always pushing against resistance. So I want to read the story of the woman with the issue of blood, the woman who was healed from the issue of blood. But I just want to remind you that this miracle was in the middle of Jesus being asked to go pray for someone's daughter, and he's on his way to go pray for this little girl. And this woman jumps in the middle of Jesus going to perform that miracle and interrupts that guy from Jesus getting to the Jairus' daughter. That really struck me today as I was reading over it, and Chas and I were sitting around after lunch talking about it. You know, it's like here you see this guy's finally made it to Jesus to get him to come and pray, and here comes this woman, this unclean, broken woman, pressing through the crowd, interrupts Jesus on his way. Sometimes when we see a delay, sometimes when we don't understand why God's doing what he's doing, it might be that he's taking a detour for a woman with an issue of blood. And we have to, that's one of the reasons why we have to handle the delay righteously. Apparently this man did, okay? After the woman was healed, he was told his daughter was gone. Jesus just went and raised her from the dead. It was no big deal to him. He had it covered either way. Listen to this story, and then we'll close. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hand of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak or the hem of his garment. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had been proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around and in the crowd and asked the disciples, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. Was she the only one pressing? Mm-mm. Do you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." She wasn't trying to come and throw herself down at his feet and pour out a costly perfume and weep tears over him. She wasn't trying to embrace him. She just wanted to touch a corner of the hem of his garment. And it cost her everything she had left, because she had nothing left except a little strength. The steadiness, the durability, the consistency of our pressing determines how far we're going to go in to Jesus. Sometimes, even in the midst of others who are also pressing in, we have to press for ourselves. Nobody else could do this for her. There was no friends to lower her down through the roof. She had to make her way through the crowd. She had to press. And she pressed in a place when nobody was trying to help her, because they were all too busy trying to get to him too. Her individual struggle was in the middle of a crowd. And his response was, "Who touched me?" He's asking that of the body of Christ today. He wants to know, who's touching me? Are you turning to me? My friend said, she wept before the Lord one morning and she said, am I reaching you, Jesus? Did I touch the hem today? When I sought you, God, did you feel power leave you? Was I desperate enough? Did I get through the crowd? Did I find the hem? This woman was unclean, according to men. She was broken. She was broke. You know, life can take it out of you sometimes. And these last months have been hard. But God wants us to learn how to press. We're learning the life lessons. We're being centered back again on our Christian disciplines and our responsibilities. But more than anything, He wants us to come into Him. See, that day, Jesus found faith on the earth. And Jesus is looking for faith on the earth today. We have to, beloved, we start with confessing and repenting and cleansing ourselves, not just cleaning ourselves up. But we need to have a deep desire for Him to reveal His heart to us. And you know what? He has just as much of a deep desire to reveal His heart to us. He wants to. Love requires a response, not works. Pressing in is laying aside things that hold us back, even good things. God needs a response to His love. His love demands a response. His love demands, seek me, find me, know me, love me. Seek Him on our own, pressing through on our own, and going further corporately is how this is going to move to the whole body of Christ and how it's going to touch our nation. God has given us in 2020 the ability to clearly see what's been going on behind the scenes. More things over the next months are going to come to light. Some things that are going to blow people's minds. But we must learn how to deal with uncertainty and ambiguity and delay. And we must have to be, we have to learn to be comfortable with saying, I don't know. I just know Jesus. And I know we're part of a superior kingdom. My friend John said this about a month ago, and I love it so much. I shared it with Rick, I think, an Angel the other night. He said, God is supremely confident in His ability to lead weak people who are yielded to His greatness. I'll read it one more time. God is supremely confident in His ability to lead weak people who are yielded to His greatness. Today, I wanted to share with you my process and what's been going on in my life and in the lives of those that I'm close with. I told Rick yesterday, I said, I feel like it's been like a tabernacle experience. You know, the outer court, the holy place, and then the holy of holies. And at each of those places, there are good things. But God wants us to get to the place where there's just nothing but Him in the Holy of Holies. And you think I have time to read this? 2 minutes? Okay. All right. I want to read with you as the worship team comes back up. I want to read this summary that I'll be glad to share with you. If you want it, just text me or let me know. I will share it with you. It was a Bible school lesson. But this author wrote a description of the tabernacle of Moses, illustrating for us, not in the day of Moses, but for us today, how we are to press into God's presence. Remember, pressing means continual pressure against resistance, continual pressure, steadfastness. Okay. All right. Now, if you may just want to close your eyes and listen, because this is amazing. Just imagine the tabernacle of Moses. Imagine yourself standing outside the tabernacle. Your goal is to press through the activities of the tabernacle gate, the outer court, and the holy place in order to meet with God in the Holy of Holies. The journey begins with thanksgiving and praise, because that is how you enter through the gate into the outer court. You come to the bronze altar, and instead of sacrificing an animal, you offer a sacrifice of praise. In so doing, your life becomes a living sacrifice to God. Progressing onward, you come to the bronze laver. Here you allow the water of the Word of God to cleanse away the cares of the world, worries, anxieties, and fears. As you sing the Word of God, the Holy Spirit washes away all the stains upon your soul. You are cleansed from the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Your spirit begins to arise. You come alive to God's promises and His greatness. However, your journey is not yet complete. You must not stop in the outer court, but continue pressing towards God's presence. Now you must enter the holy place. In the holy place, you encounter God in a deeper way. God touches you here with His Spirit and His Word. Entering the holy place, your praise begins to shift into worship. You begin to recognize the Holy Spirit's voice leading. You recognize His gifts. You receive words of knowledge that give insight, words of wisdom that offer direction, and prophecies that declare the purposes and intentions of God. You begin to flow with the Holy Spirit as your spiritual senses are awakened at the lampstand. Then as you worship at the table of showbread, you begin to feast upon Jesus, the bread of life. His words, His love, His ministry, and His faithfulness come alive. Satisfied with Christ, your desires for the world begin to fade away. Still in the holy place, you minister at the golden altar of incense. Here you begin to pray and intercede for God's purposes to be fulfilled in the earth. You have pressed deeper into God's presence and are no longer praising, you are worshiping. Nevertheless, there is another place where you must go. Few go there, and even fewer remain. This place is the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there is no unnecessary activity. No distractions, no works of the flesh, no defilement. Here you look upon the ark of God's presence through a torn veil. Here His glory dwells, and His touch transforms you. Here you minister to the Lord and touch the invisible throne of God. In the Holy of Holies, you meet with God face to face. In the Holy of Holies, we no longer ask for or desire anything except more of Him. We see who He is, and we declare His worth. Like the woman with the issue of blood, reaching this place in the Spirit is worth every effort of pressing into God. Father, we thank You for all the seasons that You've led us through, especially this year and in this season of uncertainty, God. You've taught us repentance. You've taught us humility. You've been teaching us the fear of the Lord. You've been compelling us to understand Your ways and Your purposes and to come before You with a whole heart. And God, today we ask You for the strength and the courage to press like we've never pressed before, that we will come to not only just praise You and thank You, as wonderful as that is, and to worship before You. We want to see Your face, God, and that's a scary thing to ask for. But like the woman with the issue of blood, who was broken, who was unclean, somehow she had the strength to press through all the other pressing people and to draw virtue from You. And that's our desire today, God. Would You come, Father, and take us in as we press into you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just respond right now to the word of the Lord. Respond in your heart. Take us.